There we go. Well, any volunteers?
Yeah, amen.
You know what? If you're interested, we would like to leave some of our brochures for the 2008 project here. So please take one. All the information you need to just go on our website. That's on our prayer card that's in the back. And it has an application that you can download. We do not take any ladies. Sorry, ladies. You know, up in the mountains is kind of tough, living in those tents and so forth. But you men, we only take you if it's recommended by your pastor. Okay? I want you to know, first and foremost, we want young men that are serious about working, because that's what you're going to do. You're going to work. And we walk up into the mountains. We stay in the mountains. We walk from house to house to deliver the gospel. And so be prepared, you know. So anyways, please take one of our prayer cards. Do we have any questions at all?
When does that begin for 2008? What are the dates?
It's going to start in May of 2008. If we have someone interested and they want to be there, May the 15th, that'll be our first showing probably. It depends on, you know, the number of people that we get and the preparation and everything like that. It will last all the way until the end of September. So the whole region that we're going into is this year will be or next year will be a new region for us. You know? Okay. Any other questions?
What's the cost?
Cost? You got a plane ticket from here to Lviv, and just it varies. It can go from $500 round trip to $1,000 round trip, depending on the time of year that you come. Teresa and I, we bought our tickets. We left Warsaw, Poland, and came to JFK. It cost us $497 round trip. Praise the Lord. And we have never paid that low of a price. But if you get online and you check airlines, you can get some good deals. Once there, if a man is staying for the entire month, it'll cost him about $600. What that $600 does, helps pay for the apartment that they're going to live in, because we house all the young men together. And we may have to have, 2 years ago, we had two different apartments. But that helps us pay for the apartment rental, also helps us to pay for the literature that we have to print. Last year, we printed, distributed 147,000 pieces of a literature. That's 147,000 representatives for Jesus Christ that went into somebody's hand, and one day, Lord willing, will speak to their heart. Okay? So, what's left after that is your spending money. You know? Per month, yeah. That means it isn't costing, they're not giving us no $600. It'll probably cost them $150 for their apartment, and then another $50, $75, $100 for literature. And then after that, they help out with transportation, usually like the van. I'm always replacing the front end and the springs and all these other kinds of things. So the guys help out. You know, we ask them to chip in, man. I mean, you know, we want the guys to know that they're missionaries. I went to the mission field. I knew nothing. I didn't know the first Ukrainian word. All I knew was I was in Ukraine. And so what did I do? I learned point and shoot. You know, I want that, you know. And we teach them, you want something? You go out there and you get it. We don't help them. We'll help them, you know, in their first initial days. But pretty soon, you know what? These guys, we didn't have to tell them anything. They could go where they wanted to. They could get what they wanted to. No, they didn't know the language, but we give them a short week and a half course in the language. And so that they can, dobry den, and or, you know, how are you? Good morning, you know. Ask them, skilka koshtia, how much is that? You know, dajte mi, you know, this, the, things like that. Well, you know, and then These guys are young guys, you know. It doesn't matter. They figure out a way to eat, you know. And so in the mountains, it was so funny. You know, they buy ramen noodles because it's easy to carry, you know. But, man, their systems have got to be killing them, you know. So, ramen noodles all the time. Yes, ma'am. We have helped start five, yes. Uh-huh.
Who are the pastors there? Are they local Ukrainians or are they missionaries?
There are missionaries that are working there. They are not pastoring the church. What they're doing is pretty much overseers, and they go on to other works. The one church, Brother Mike Ireland, his men, man, I mean, you just can't keep up with them because they're out evangelizing. Last year we took the team. Now, year before last, we took the team to a village called Piatihori. While we were in Lviv, and this young lady that we knew was from the Kiev area, and her family lived there, and she asked us if we would go and show an evangelistic film there. So we said, oh, okay, you know. And pretty soon, we had put together a whole week of tent meetings and everything like that. We went to the village and preached the gospel. It was so cold. I can never remember I lived in Alaska for 2 years, I was telling one of the guys, and we've lived there for 8 years. And I can never remember being so cold in my entire life. I mean, we had big boots and clothes, and we're bundled up and, you know, shivering and everything like that. And these people are watching this evangelistic film and staying there and hearing the gospel preached. Well, you know, nobody got saved that day. But you know what? People began to ask Mike and his men to come back. And then after that, in the summertime, we took the team of Americans up there, and we had an evangelistic tent meeting. And in this tent meeting, we went into the village next to it, and there had never been anybody there to ever preach the gospel in this village. There wasn't even a church. It wasn't even a Roman Catholic church there. And Mike called me about 2 months ago and told me that the people had contacted him, asking him if his men would come and start a church. You know. So what we do is we're not propagating that missionaries need to be pastors. They don't need to be. They need to be in place for a lot. But we train men. That's what Mike's doing. Training men. Nationals to be their own pastors, you know, and we strongly believe in that, you know. Okay. Other, yes, sir.
I know that they say that Roman Catholicism is big.
Yes, sir.
Right. Do you have any other religions there, like Islam or?
Every religion you can think of is there. One of the largest Jehovah's Witness groups are right there in Lviv. We have Muslims, not an awful lot because we have Ukrainians are very suspicious of blacks, of anybody that's dark skinned, you know, and Arabs. I mean, it's like, and what happens is we have a lot of people from Ethiopia that come to go to school there because the school is so inexpensive, and so but the Ukrainians. You know what? They really treat them bad. Really treat foreigners that are not white, Caucasian, you know, real bad, you know. And so, but anyways, we have Muslims there. We have every religion that you can imagine. They just, when the doors opened, they moved in. Yeah. So, yes, sir?
I noticed when those snippets of comments were going flashing across the screen, said that there were X amount saved.
Uh-huh. He said there was not X amount saved is what he said.
Oh, okay.
Right, you know. When we're in the mountains, you don't see a lot of people taking a gospel track and getting saved. You know, the gospel track has to be the missionary. And regardless of what anybody says, a gospel track is a missionary. It speaks when nobody else is speaking, you know. Never changes its story. Yeah. Yes, sir?
How's the literacy? Does that mean we should have always tracked in remote areas?
You know, I am I am totally amazed at the intelligence of the Ukrainian people. They are very intelligent. Communism gave them free schools, and they went to school and they took advantage of it. Problem is, they never gave them jobs. You know, I have a friend of mine, and he has a degree. He's finishing up this year in computer programming. And I asked him, I said, "Well, where are you going to go to work at?" I says, "Is there a demand here?" He says, "No." He says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to stick to what I'm doing right now. I enjoy what I'm doing." And you know what he's doing? Changing tires. He gets paid for that, you know. So people are well educated. Everybody reads. You know? Yes, sir?
What is the main language?
You know, on the western side where I live, it's Ukrainian. On the eastern side, it's pretty much Russian. So a lot of Ukrainians that speak Ukrainian throughout the whole country. But Ukraine is pretty much divided. Eastern side is pro-Russian. Western side, nationalistic. You know, so it's been like that for years and years. Okay. Other questions? Yes, sir.
So the Russians educated them, but they didn't brainwash them against God. I think that they would be an atheistic
well,
society.
Well, after. The initial thrust by communism, they didn't have to, because they didn't see God. These people, these young men, they didn't have a need for God, and then they have a need for progress, is what they have a need for. You can go into the colleges and universities right now. And you can talk to the young people, and some of them will listen to you. A lot of them, they just get lost, you know. But in the villages, out in the country, up in those mountains, they're more acceptable. You know? It's not the Ukraine. I mean, Lviv is becoming more of a metropolitan city. You know? So. Okay, did I answer your question? Okay.
So in those villages, the dominant religion would be in the Carpathian Mountains, that would be predominantly Catholic?
Yes, sir. Catholic or Orthodox. We've done showings of an evangelistic film. We use the Light of the World film. Jack Chick put it out. And it's an excellent film, and we had it translated into Ukrainian. And but we've had Orthodox priests in this one showing. He came. We're up in this mountain. I mean, it was way back up in the mountain, you know. And it's like, you know, a little single lane road and everything like that. And we get up there, and the village head had already scheduled, because we can't show the film until after the church service is over with. So anyway, we got there. Lo and behold, guess what? The Catholic priest, or the Orthodox priest, and his children came and sat in the show. You know what he did? After the showing, he came up. He says, "You know what I believe? Exactly what you said."
No.
This guy, he says, "You know what I know? These people are dying and going to hell."
No.
Just like that. And Joshua was talking to him, and the guy, he says, "What you just said, and what you just told us, I believe, and I preach that every Sunday." And he says, these people are so steeped in their alcohol. I mean, you know, you can buy a fifth of vodka, you know, for kopecks, you know, nothing. For less than, you know, 50 cents, you know. And cigarettes are, I mean, you know, just there's no cost. I mean, you know, for somebody that likes to smoke, go there. You know, I'm only kidding. No, but what I'm saying is this man knew that his men, his people, were dying and going to hell. He says, with the exception of some of the things that you said, I believe everything that you preached. And he says, this message needs to be preached in every village throughout the Carpathians. That's exactly what he said. Yeah. So, yes, sir?
The government, do they give you any training?
trouble at all, and how about the red tape?
We have no trouble whatsoever from the government. The government gives us the right to free speech, to preach the gospel. We have more problems with the Catholic priest in the little villages. Even though I can go to the village head and I can say, I'd like to come and show my film, and I'll be there on Sunday, and he'll say, oh, okay. So the Catholic priest, or most of the time his wife, will come over and say, you better not let him show the film. You know? And literally, he will stop the whole show right there. He'll lock the doors, and we don't get in. Yeah, just like that. But from the government, we don't get any problem whatsoever. This, they have begun to crack down on the street preaching in Lviv itself, where we do some chalk work, but that's only in extremely high visible areas. It would be like if you went down to Times Square and stood up and you wanted to paint a big picture down there, somebody might say something to you. You know, there's hundreds of people walking all over the place and you're in the way. So they're beginning to crack down and tell us that we need to get permits to do it in the center of town. You know, outside of town, no problem at all. None whatsoever. Okay. Anything else?
How easy would it be to get those permits?
Pardon me?
How easy or difficult would it be to get those permits?
Well, we're just in the process. You know, it just happened probably the end of the, I think it was the last time we went street preaching with the chalk art in September, yeah, just before we were getting ready to come here. So that was, and Joshua is checking in, Joshua and Nathan. Let me just let you all know, Joshua and Nathan, we're a team, and we work together as a team. We capitalize on each other's strengths. Joshua, as you saw, was with me in Hong Kong. He was 16 years old when he first came there from Texas. I didn't like him, you know. I mean, he was just a little know-it-all kid, you know, and that's why we don't take anybody under 17 anymore, you know. But I'm only kidding. But the thing is I have watched this young man grow into a man, and I've seen his talents and the things that he does. And Joshua knows me. He knows what I'm capable of. And he can capitalize on that as I can capitalize on him. Nathan is a young man that he's great in administrative. I mean, he'll sit there and, I mean, we have 350-some-odd people involved in correspondence. He grades those. He makes sure they get out. And then he can still preach and teach and do all of our administrative. I just get to do the delegation part. No, you know, yeah. But anyways, it's just really amazing at how God has unified us and allowed us to work together as a team. You know, a lot like a church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the men that come in the summertime stay for 1 month, several months, or you hope that they'll stay from May to September.
Well. That's what we wanted to, and we have had that happen, but Ukraine just changed its immigration laws. Unless a guy goes and buys a, not immigration laws, but their visa laws, if they buy themselves a one-year visa, they can come there, they can stay for 3 months, go across the border, turn right around, and come back. Okay? If a guy just comes and wants to come for 3 months, he can, without getting a visa or anything like that. So he comes across the border, but at the end of 3 months, he has to leave. And then he can't get back into the country for 180 days. You know, what is that? It's, yeah, 6 months. So, okay.
One more question. You said the Catholic priest married
there? The Orthodox priest. We only have one Russian Orthodox church in Lviv. But we have Orthodox churches, they're Greek Orthodox, you know. So, and they marry and have children and so forth. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
There's a Christian television program I've seen which depicts the Ukraine as being very, very poor. Tremendous poverty, alcoholism. Is that true?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Not all over the country, though. you know, television gives you the worst, you know, so you got to kind of weed out and throw away all the bones and stuff like that. But there's a lot of alcoholism. If a kid can walk up to the bar, he can buy, as long as he's got the money to do that. The men, the guys working on my house, you know, they drank constantly. They wake up, they got a bottle of vodka, and I mean, they're drinking. It's water to them, you know. I don't understand how they even hold a job, you know, but that's the way it is. And a lot of them, a lot of the Ukrainian people work, and they save their money. But there's a lot of poor there too, you know. They're self-sufficient. They don't starve to death in the wintertime and all this other kind of stuff. They, you know, they survive. They're survivors. You know. So, I wouldn't say that there's anybody dirt poor. Not like what we would imagine. Ukraine is fast becoming modernized, and in the fact that we now, when we first arrived in Ukraine, you never, ever saw anybody begging on the street. You just did not do it or see it. Now you see them, you'll see some people begging on the streets, and you'll see them in the garbage cans, you know, and stuff like that. And Ukraine will not allow an agency to come in and set up a food place, you know, kind of like Salvation Army or something like that, where they can feed the people. I said, we'll take care of our own. But they don't take care of them, you know. So, okay? Pastor, we have about 10 minutes. Yeah. Well, I'm just going to touch on a couple of things if we could. In Ecclesiastes 9, verses, chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it. And you know what? I like to work. I like to do things. And I got saved when I was 35 years old. I was in the military, been in the military for 10 years. And when I was in the military, I worked, and I worked hard. But Scripture gives us the it tells us that we need to be constantly doing what's set before us. The gospel, as I said earlier, is a missionary. You know, when you hand it out to somebody, of course we need to go and preach. We need to go door to door, house to house. We're to preach and to publish the Word of God any way that we can. When I preach in Ukraine, when I'm preaching in a church, first thing I always do is I ask the guy, the people, did you read your Bible today? Did you pray today? And I tell them, did you communicate with God? Because God gave us, this is our communication from God. You know what? God is our missionary. He's missionarying to us. And He speaks to us through His Word. It's a book that is published, and that's what we're to do, is to publish by proclaiming the Word of God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And we are to never hold back. As Christians, you know, I talked about teams. You know what this church is? This is a team. Why are you here? Did you come here as an individual? We came together as an assembly, a body of believers that want one thing, to hear from God. You know what? We're publishing as a team the gospel of Jesus Christ when we walk outside those doors. When somebody looks you in the face and you have that opportunity, that divine appointment, amen, to speak to somebody, regardless of who they are. See, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Did you ever think, I can't take any of that with me. I can't take what I say to you to the grave with me. But I can sure go out into the world and preach the gospel as God commands us to do that with all my might, with all the intelligence that I have, with all the resources that I have. I can preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I like when it says that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And it isn't. You don't have to be the fastest guy on the block. You know, we hear the story of the tortoise and the hare. You know, how many times have you seen guys get out there and, man, they're burning the pur- but pretty soon they've quit. They're not doing anything. They're sitting under, they're like the tortoise, the hare that's sitting under the tree, sleeping and resting. And there's the old tortoise. You know what? I have a friend of mine. His name is Frank Parrott, and he is about 86 years old and has probably put a gospel tract in every house in the city of Rochester, New York. He and his wife's dead now, she died, would walk from house to house just as slow and methodical, and he never crosses anybody's path without telling them the gospel. He's a wondrous man. I'm totally amazed. Is he strong? No. Is he swift? No. But he's diligent. And that's what we need to do. We need to look at those examples. You know what? Joshua, Nathan, and I could not do what's going on by myself in our ministry. I don't have the resources. I don't even have the intelligence. I don't have the computer skills. I do not have the skills that these young... This pastor right here could not do what's going on in this church by himself without his team working. We work as a team. Two, it says in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. I'm going to tell you, it's my personal opinion. You don't have to take it for anything except my opinion. I believe every missionary that goes into the field needs to go with a partner. And I'm not talking about his wife. I'm talking about a man that he can sit down and talk to. A man that he can work with, a man that they can bounce ideas off of, a man that can lift him up when he needs to be lifted up, a man that can say, hey, man, get back on track over here. We've got to do this and that. And that's what Josh, Nathan, and myself, we do. We sit down, we meet three times a week just for prayer. We meet once a week just to have a meeting to make sure we're still on track. We write all our own material. We make sure everything's done ourselves because we need that to keep us on track. Each one of us, when I'm tired, Joshua or Nathan, hey Jesse, how you doing? When Nathan is a problem with him and I can't even think of anything, I can call him up and say, Nathan, why don't you come on over to the house and have some supper? You know, he's a single man, no, you know. He's looking for a wife though, and he, you know. But the thing is Nathan needs to be lifted up. Joshua, he's married. He's got a baby and another one on the way. You know, sometimes he gets tired. And we just lift each other up and we go forward as one. You know what? And it says in 4:12 of Ecclesiastes, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We walk in the cities. We walk in the villages. We go up and down those mountains. We don't walk alone. You go out into the fields. When I say that, into the streets of this city, you're not by yourself. If you've got a partner, somebody's walking with you. But Jesus is always there. God has already gone before you. He has already established your work. You know what he's doing? He's just asking you to go. It's already, the whole outcome is already known by God. He's just wanting you to go and be his representative. And that's what we need to do. We use, and I'll finish up with it, we use a lot of literature. A lot of literature. You know why? Because it is the ultimate missionary. I told you earlier, you know what it is? It's bold. You ever seen a gospel tract change the wording in it? No, it's the same message. You handed it out. It gets into places that is impossible for me to go. Well, how do I know that? I've been in a lot of people's houses and there's a gospel tract in the bathroom. You know? You pick it up and you read it. You go into somebody's house and they're on the table. They probably hadn't picked it up in a while. Maybe there's a gospel tract there or a piece of literature. And it's just waiting for somebody to pick it up. It has a message that preaches indefinitely. It never changes. It doesn't need, I like this one, never needs food or water. And it never gets tired. The message is always exactly the same. See, sometimes we forget that the secular world understands the power of literature. Look at the billboards. Look at the magazines and the ads and all these things that you get in the mail. All junk mail. You wish you could get rid of it. But you know what? There's hundreds and thousands and millions of people picking it up and going down to Walmart and picking up the latest sale. You know? It's the same thing with gospel literature. Literature allows the human missionary to multiply his efforts exponentially. Do you understand that? It gives him the freedom to do other things, to go and where that gospel tract, or go when he has left that gospel tract someplace safe. That literature compensates for lack of experience and wisdom. These young men that you just saw, they had some experience. But when they left the field, they had a lot of experience. And they took that back. Jeff Rhodes, he and his son Jonathan, went back home, and you know what they did? They blitzed their entire city with gospel. He now has a full-blown correspondence ministry in his town with people still sending in applications for his correspondence course. He never had it before, but they went back. Every single one of these young men, we give them the material and the tools that they need to start their own ministry when they go home. You've got a ministry right here that's built in, that's a lot of times just waiting for you to pick it up and go with it. I'll finish up with Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God's able. God is able. But he wants you to be willing to go. Isaiah 43:10 says, ye are my witnesses. You're my witnesses. So I'm going to ask you, wake up. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge. Some have not the knowledge. There's a lot of people out there. You know what? Up in those mountains, right here in this city, right here, there's people that don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they're waiting for somebody to tell them. Will you go? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for these folks here, Lord. It's been a real blessing. I pray, God, you would continue to use this church in this area. And, Lord, I pray that these men, these women, would go forward, even as they already do, and reach people, others, for Jesus Christ. And God will give you the praise for it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
I think that video might be one of the finest presentations I ever saw. I mean, that stirred my heart. I don't know. Good job, but I almost like to sign up for that. I do want to just encourage any of you young men or old guys, either one, if you'd be interested in something like that, I would just encourage you to get the literature up here. There's a brochure that explains it. Even if you're not interested in that trip, please come and get a prayer card here. We want to be a blessing to this brother and his family financially tonight, too. If we could, Brother Paul, if you'll just grab that basket, we're going to put it on the bookstore shelf. So please, as you go tonight, do the best you can. Do everything you can tonight. The last time this brother was with us was 1995, so he's not knocking on our door every week. So if you'd like to be a help, tonight's an opportunity. I know we've done a lot lately. Brother Maurice just left for Haiti on Monday, and the Galeottos are leaving soon for Sicily. But if you can help tonight, I would just encourage you to do what you can. It'd be a tremendous investment financially. And I like what I heard tonight. This is the proper methodology in missions. There aren't too many places that a young man could go and get some hands-on experience, you know, in cross-cultural communication, learning how to adapt to, you know, difficult situations, getting the gospel out like that. The team concept is right. That's the way to do it. The Apostle Paul, read in the book of Acts, everywhere he went. There was only one time that I see in there where he was by himself. He always had a group of men with him. In one place, as many as 16 guys with him at one time. So he traveled in a group. He traveled with men helping him. And that's the right way to do it. I like that there's an emphasis on literature. We believe the same thing there. The printed word has a tremendous power. Even if you can't communicate verbally, just to put the Word of God in somebody's hand in their language is a tremendously powerful tool. Let's pray for this brother, and if you want to help in some way financially tonight, please do that. Let's be a blessing to him tonight, okay? And come and get the literature when we're done here, all right? Okay, let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for the privilege to be together, to hear the things tonight that we've heard. Our hearts are stirred, Lord, tonight to consider the need. And I thank you, Lord, for the things that you put in Brother Jesse's heart to do. Thank you, Lord, for the family you've given him and for the way that they've adjusted and fallen in love with the Ukrainian people. May you just help them, Lord, in that work. May you give him strength and wisdom. May you bring out the right guys for the work this summer. Lord, I do pray you just stir up some young man's heart in our church, maybe more than one, that would like to go, Lord. We pray that that might be possible. And, Lord, we pray that you just put a good team together for that work this summer. Help us to be a blessing to this brother and his family tonight, Lord. And may you just continue to guide his steps and help him and protect him. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, folks, thank you. We're dismissed.